Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
God has the ability to receive glory from us. He doesn't require it. It doesn't sustain him. It doesn't make him continue. He doesn't have our worship is not a fuel that keeps him going. He has no need for it, but yet we find that we can give that to him. By an act of our own choice and volition, we can give him praise. He can receive it. He doesn't require it, but really we do. In our own life, we require this. We desire to worship. We've been born and created to worship. Psalm 34 says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. If he's been good to you, would you clap for him even right now? Father, we thank you that you're good to us. We love you. That we can express praise to him, and he receives praise even as we clap for him, as we lift our hands, as we lift our hearts, as we sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Some of us, it's just a joyful noise. It's just talking, but a little bit longer, as Elf says. You know, you're just singing, and when we sing, there's something that neuroscientists know, that there's parts of the brain that are activated while we sing. God knew this when he created us. He made us to worship. As a matter of fact, if you're here and you're looking for the meaning of life, a friend invited you and you're curious about church, maybe you have had bad experiences, you grew up in church, I would propose that the meaning of life is found as we know our Creator and as we glorify him. When you glorify him, you find the meaning for living, that we would know him and that we would enjoy his presence forever. And what he's called you to do, you're called to do what you're doing every single day of your life. And as you do that thing that you're doing that for his glory. As you care for children, as you're in your marriage, as you go to work, as you drive to work on 75, you know, as you go about your day-to-day life, you have this ability, this capacity to worship him. What is worship? Worship is simply the act of ascribing the ultimate value to something in a way that engages your mind and your will and your emotions. And the truth is, we're all worshiping. Every human being worships. As a matter of fact, all of creation worships. The sun rises in its obedience to its creator, and the psalmist tells us that it takes its course in the heavens, and in doing so, it gives glory to God, and then it sets every single day, and in that glorifies and magnifies God, doing exactly what it's called to do. And all of the planets and all of the celestial beings, all of the stars, they all magnify God in their obedience. He holds them in his hand. The foundation and how they stay there is by God's own might and his own power, his own creativity, and he made all of these things to worship him. And the trees of the fields clap their hands, and the wheat obeys, and it bows to the wind that is sent by Almighty God, and it worships him and glorifies him, and the waves crash their praise to him, wave after wave, giving glory and obedience to their maker, and all of the animals, all of the birds sing in obedience to God, and my dog, a pit bull, in all of its pit bulliness, glorifies God, and all of its instincts magnifies the Lord, and your cat, they don't worship God. Nah, man. They think they are God. You've heard that, where dogs have owners and cats have staff. Cats do not worship God. You write that down in your notes if you're a cat lover. And I've noticed this about cat lovers. They're serious, and they're going to send me emails this weekend. I just ask, if you are a cat lover and you send me an email, that you please put in the subject line cat or cats, and then I'll know. I'm just going to delete that right away. Okay. Cats do not worship God. All of creation worships. And we have this opportunity to worship. And the truth is, we're all worshiping something. Every single human being is worshiping something. You can find out what you worship by what bothers you the most. If you get bent out of shape over something, ooh, check your God. If something totally derails you, probably there's something in your life that has touched an idol or something or someone or some idea that you worship. If you find yourself filled with fear over something, be careful. That's an indication that maybe something has touched one of the things that you worship. We are to worship God and give him this preeminent spot in our life where he alone is on the throne of our life. Psalm 95 says this, and why? Why would we? Is it reasonable? Well, because God is the greatest. He's the greatest high king over all the gods. And in one hand, he holds the caves and caverns. And in the other hand, he grasps the high mountains. He made the oceans. He owns it all. His hands sculpted the earth. He's worthy of glory. The scripture talks about God having glory that surrounds him. That there's no shadow in his turning. That he's so pure, so holy, so righteous, so loving. He's so good that from him emanates this glory. That if you are to encounter his glory, what you do is you just fall down and worship. This does not happen when you enter your house. You don't have a glory that goes before you. Some of us can get an aura about us that makes people want to run when we enter the house, and we wonder, this is my kingdom, and why aren't they bowing down? Well, because you're not worthy, that's why. But in God's presence, there's fullness of joy because wherever he goes, his glory goes with him. And when you encounter his glory, you just say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so the created beings around his throne are always doing what? Asking great questions? No, they're worshiping because that's what his presence engenders, that he's so good that to know him, to really encounter him, is to immediately say, you are awesome. You are awesome. You are the greatest. You are the greatest. Muhammad Ali, you're not the greatest, but you might be the greatest fighter that ever lived, but God is the greatest. We're all worshiping something. Matter of fact, every song, this is a stretch, but every song is kind of a worship song, if you think about it. Every song that you love growing up, really, and some of the reason that it might bother you, like if you have kids who are teenagers and they're listening to music and you're like, oh, my music was so much better than that. What you're hearing in the music is they're worshiping something. And so every song really, whether it's Christian or not, is magnifying something to a high level. My wife likes Whitney Houston. And if we listen to it in the car on Pandora, you will get a full-blown concert of Whitney Houston. We do car dancing in my family, but that's another story. And the song that she sings, what is that song? The Greatest Love of All. The Greatest Love of All. But really the song is all about herself, and you can't take away my dignity, because the greatest love of all is the love that God showed us through his son Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy of glory. She also sings, I want to dance with somebody. I know you want to clap for God, but I got to get onto this. She wants to dance with somebody. I want to feel the heat with somebody. Oh yes, I want to dance with somebody, with somebody who loves me. What's she looking for? She's worshiping. I'm not saying it's wrong. Actually, it's a great song, and it's a killer video from the 80s. You need to Google that. It's awesome. But every song, we're worshiping something. I just had enter my mind the song Brick House. I shouldn't do that on a Sunday morning. If my theory is true, let's go through this. She's a brick. Dun, 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 house. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, yes. She's mighty, mighty, right? Letting it all hang out, but you want to say that. We're all worshiping something. Look at the commercials. Look at the news. On the news, they worship fear, and they want you to fear. Immediately be afraid and worship it. Bow down before all of the current issues. Bow down before your maker. Bow down before your God, and you'll find your heart is stirred in the wrong direction. But we have a God who's greater and who is above all of that. And everybody's worshiping something. The show Shark Tank has entrepreneurs that come on the show, and then these millionaires and billionaires judge them, And they're the sharks, and they decide whether they're going to give them money or not. And one of the Shark Tank shows, there was two guys that came on the show, and they had a hand sanitizer, and it was also a mouthwash. That's what I thought, too. I'm like, you're going to get killed. Okay, this is going to be fun. The sharks are circling. And then Mr. Wonderful, have you seen him? We've got a picture of Mr. Wonderful. So Mr. Wonderful, is there a picture of him? Yeah, there he is. Okay. There's a point to this, just hang with me. Mr. Wonderful, after they tell some sentimental, they usually have some sentimental story about their family and what happened, and that's why they decided to make this hand sanitizer mouthwash, you know, and Mr. Wonderful's like, yeah, I don't care about that. He said, I go home to my money. He said, and when I go home to my money says, hello, daddy. And then I want to go to my money, and I love my money. And when I go to them, if I were to go to them, and he's talking to these two guys, these two poor individuals on this show. And he said, if I were to go to my money and tell my money, look what daddy bought you. They would say, no, daddy, no. And for that reason, I'm out. That's what he said. And I thought, I know part of it's done just for the show and the ratings, but on the throne of Mr. Wonderful's life is him. And his money. And what's on the throne of our life? Our troubles, our fears, our marriages, our family. Good things make bad gods. Good things make bad gods. You could have something good that's on the throne of your heart and you're worshiping it. So what I want to do is I want to today just point out that God is greater than, and then I'm going to let you fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit will deal with all of us about what is he greater than in your life. If you're just back to school, if there's any kids who are here, this is a greater than symbol. And in second grade, there's an alligator's mouth here that always points to the larger thing. So God, if I'm helping you, you're welcome. God is greater than blank. And what I want to do is I want to talk about, use an example from David, the psalmist, King David. And then in the New Testament, I want to talk about Mary. Everybody's named Mary in the New Testament. Let me clarify. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus, not Mary Magdalene, not all those other Marys. This is the Mary that is the sister of Martha and sister of Lazarus. So we'll talk about that. Here's what I noticed in the Psalms, which I would encourage you. If you find yourself in a difficult season, in a dark season, what you could do, this is just my advice. Open your Bible to the Psalms and then pray them. I like to pray the Psalms out loud. I just read them because what you have in the Psalms is you have basically David's devotional life written down. And the Psalms are amazing because they are brutally honest. David is a songwriter and he's a musician. He was a shepherd boy, and we're thinking that he probably perfected his ability to sing and to play music while he was a shepherd. Later on, he would be hired by Saul. When Saul was the king and he was tormented by an evil spirit, he called David because, David, just when you sing, it's just soothing. I just love when you sing. For me, it's Pandora, Oscar Peterson. And when there's just some music, for some of you it's classical music, it's just soothing. And the Spirit loved when David played, and he wrote these psalms, these songs. And in writing them, he is so raw and so very real in his relationship with God. That he reveals to us that worship is something. Worship is praying, yes, but it's something more than just praying. He's brutally honest with what he's facing, and yet he's also continually lifting glory and honor to God. Sometimes as you read through the Psalms, he lifts praise in the strangest places. In Psalm 57, he writes this, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be over all the earth." We sang this song when I was growing up in church. "Be exalted, O God, among the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." You just control everything, and you are the greatest. And you say, when did he write that? Well, he wrote that when he was in a cave hiding from Saul and an army. And he wrote that in between. That little verse sounds so good. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory rule over all the earth. And you think, what a praise. But the verse right before that says this: my soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe both fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. That seems a weird place that he's going to now go into. Be exalted, O God. What's he saying? I've got stuff going on, man. I've got issues, and I've got fears, and I've got foes, and I've got problems. But wait a minute. I'm going to lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. It's like he was reminding himself that there's a God above his situation, a God above his problems, a God above his pain. And this is an act of worship. This is something, an act of our own volition that we have to choose to do. Have you ever spent time with God where you're praying, and you just pray and pray and pray, and then you say amen, and you leave, and you feel like, I think what I just did there, I just worried with Jesus listening. See, worship keeps you from that, saying, God, you're above it. So he says, be exalted, O God. Right before that verse, he says, I'm surrounded by enemies. And then the verse right after it, here it is, it says, they've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. This is a perfect picture of what you read through the first 72 Psalms are all David in this emotional, I mean, so many feelings and so many thoughts, and he's on the earth and he's dealing with issues and dealing with problems, and he's talking to God and he's pouring out his heart. He's complaining and it's completely raw. And then throughout his praying and his singing, immediately, just out of the blue almost, you're a great God. You're in heaven above all, and your glory fills the whole earth. You know, this is good for us to see. See, because when we worship, we're declaring that God is greater than our fears and greater than our foes. When you worship, you're saying, God, you're greater than what I fear, and you're greater than all of my foes. Worship requires faith. And worship also increases your faith. Because when you worship, you have to go beyond your situation to where God is. In Psalm 42, verse 5, David writes, why are you cast down, O my soul? Have you ever been there? Why are you disquieted within me? In other words, I'm struggling with sadness and depression. I don't know why. And then immediately, right in the middle, he says, hope in God. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. He's telling himself, hope in God. Not hoping in my situation, I'm hoping in you. Look at this. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Do you hear this? For I shall yet praise him. Why am I so disquieted? Why? What's going on in the inside of me? Hope in God. Maybe I started hoping in something else. Maybe I started hoping in an outcome that I thought had to happen. Maybe I was hoping for people to change in a way that I wanted. Maybe I wanted this to happen on my timetable and in my strength and in my way. But whoa, 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 where's my hope at right now? No, hope in God. And then he says, yet I will praise him. When I say, yet I will praise him, let me describe it this way. I've been to some Bengals games. And yet I will continue to go to Bengals games. Do you hear it? I've been a fan. I've been here for now 6 years, yet I am still a fan. What am I telling you? When I say yet I am still a fan, you know it's been not easy being a fan, right? When David said, yet, why am I disquieted on the inside? Yet I will praise him means that the whole world can be against me and people can be against me and the systems of this world can be against me. Your family could be against you. Your body could be against you. Your health could be against you. Your finances could be against you. Yet, no matter what, I will praise you. You're greater than my pain. You're greater than the diagnosis. You're greater than the situation. You're greater than the lack. You're greater than the fear. You're greater than my enemies. You're great. See, worship declares that God is even greater than my feelings. You ever followed your feelings into a dark place? That's where they'll lead you. Sometimes up and sometimes down. And all around. I feel like Dr. Seuss right now. And I'm not discounting feelings, by the way. Your emotions are real. I have a personal coach that I talk to. I have really close friends that I can pour my heart out to. And in my relationship with my wife, there's that same. So emotions are real. I'm not denying them or being in therapy, valuable, all that. But sometimes you just are disquieted from within and you just need to turn and you just need to worship and go to where he is. If you're a regular church attender here, and this is your church home, you already know this, but when I was 24, I was running away from God. And I had run from God it's really hard to get away from the maker of the universe. And because like wherever you go, there he is, you know? And I was running away, wanting to live my own life. I was really afraid. I come to find out later. I was afraid that he would make me a preacher. I was afraid of the plans that he had for me. I thought the plans were not good and not for a future and not for a hope. I thought they were just miserable plans. And I didn't trust him. And so I ran. And as I ran away from him, what I didn't know was that on the inside, the Holy Spirit was just convicting me and bothering me. And I just could not live without God. And as the more I ran against him and the more I did against him and the more damage I did in my relationships and my own health, and I ended up suffering from a breakdown in graduate school. Arrested a number of times, homeless, and then the last time I got arrested, they finally put me in a hospital. And I tell that story just for this point. I was in a padded room and I was on suicide watch and I just had a bed. And the windows were covered with bars, and I had lost everything. I had lost my scholarship. I had lost friends. I had lost this really hot girl named Stephanie. We broke up, although she did come and visit me in the hospital kind of as a science project, like, how are you doing? See, the reason I didn't need suicide watch is because in the midst of that, I'd given my life back to Jesus. I wasn't fully well and I wasn't fully recovered. I had no idea what the future held, but I remember being in that room and with having lost really everything and the humiliation is the better word, which brought humility. When I was there just with that bed, I worshiped God. Now they really thought I was nuts. I just worshiped him. I didn't worship him because of where I was. I worshiped him because of where he was. I didn't worship him because of who I am. I worshiped him because of who he is. I didn't worship him because I understood it all. I worshiped him because I trusted he understood it all. I didn't worship him because I knew all the future and I knew things were gonna be great. Things weren't gonna be great. I wasn't doing it because of where I was at. I was doing it because of where he was and who he is and that he's above. He's even above when you're in a psychiatric hospital and you have a padded walls. He's greater than that pain. He's greater than that problem. He's greater than that situation. You can worship him anywhere. This is the one point that I know well. No matter where you're at, no matter where you find yourself today, listen, no matter how dark it seems or how impossible, you can worship him. He's above and he's greater than all of that. See, when we worship in the middle of our prayers is like coming up for air. You're wrestling with God and you're praying. And how did Jesus teach us to pray? He said, begin it this way. Our Father, our corporate, let us worship together. Our Father, and that's personal. You don't get any more personal than that. Our Father, who art in heaven, right? Recognizing where he is. Hallowed be thy name. Holy, all glory to you. You're way beyond me, oh God. Individually, we need to have that time where in the middle of our prayers, we just come up for air and we just are reminded how great God is. And as a church, we need that same thing. That's why we have this night of worship that's coming up. And I want to ask you that you would take time with your family. I know this is a big deal in our culture, just that you would give time. And I'm going to ask every husband, every wife, every single mom, single dad, I want you to bring your family. And I want us to come together for one reason, just to glorify God together for an evening. That's what I want to do as a church. And what's my idea or what's the goal here? Just that we would glorify him. He would be honored and glorified. He would manifest his presence among us and be gracious to us. We're going to set aside some time and do that. And so I want you to be a part of that. The next story is this. Mary knows Jesus. Mary is the sister of Martha. Martha, who is infamous in Scripture, probably not given enough credit, right? Because she's the one that Jesus had to say her name three times. Martha, 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 right? Like Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Martha was fixing everything. Martha had the audacity to tell Jesus what to do. Jesus, tell her to come in here. My sister's she's a waste. She's not helping me. You can see Martha in there slamming the cupboards and getting all ticked, and Jesus is in her living room. Martha, Martha, Martha. Lazarus is their brother. So there's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is the one who was sick, and they told Jesus, hey, you need to come to your friend. He was a friend of Jesus's. Matter of fact, this is the house that Jesus would stay at whenever he was in that area. I mean, how cool is that? Like, he comes into town and he always stays at this particular house. The Bible indicates that this is a place where he would come when he was in that area. And so they knew Jesus. Jesus did not come immediately to heal Lazarus, but he waited a few days because he knew that the Father wanted to do something. And so Jesus comes into town, but he's too late. Lazarus has died. Mary is the one that meets Jesus on the road. And as he comes into town, she says, you know, Jesus, it's too late. He's already dead. He's been dead. And Jesus looks right at her and says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Good news has come into town. Wherever I am, I can bring life, is what he's saying. It's never too late for me. Would you just receive that word from God? It's never too late for him. He could walk into a dead situation and say, I'm the resurrection and the life. Man, it can look like you lost everything. It looked like you're never gonna recover. It looked like you have to live with your parents the rest of your life, which is miserable for you and miserable for them when you're 24 years old. But God can come in and say, I'm the resurrection and I'm the life. I will have my way. He's worthy to be praised. So Mary sees Jesus and Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then she follows him to the tomb. This is the one place where it's recorded that Jesus weeps, and he weeps because of the unbelief of all of the people that are around, the hardness of their heart, that they wouldn't believe him. So much so that he walks over to the tomb, he lifts up a prayer in front of the tomb, and he actually says, Father, I'm not praying that I'm doubting that you could hear me, like I need to say this prayer. I'm praying right now so that those around here would hear the prayer and have a little bit of faith. And then he declares, you know, Lazarus, come forth. I like what some of the commentators say, that he had to identify the name of Lazarus so that in the power of his voice, not every dead person would come out of the tombs. Had Jesus said, come forth, it could have been a mess. It would have been the walking dead all over again right there, you know. But he said, just Lazarus and only Lazarus, by the power of my name, would you come forth. But right before he even said that, Mary gives him one more warning. Ew, I wouldn't do that. It stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. In the King James, that's, it stinketh. Do you feel the audacity of that comment? He's standing in front of the tomb, the resurrection and the life, and he's gonna bring Lazarus from the dead. They really didn't get it. And then they said, please don't open that. It's gonna be bad if you open that. Mary had seen the teachings, heard the teachings of Jesus. She had seen the miracles of Jesus. He had been in her home. She had fully thought about and vetted the idea, the claims that he was making as the Son of God, and she saw that he's the resurrection and the life. She watched. What would she have seen after already having the funeral, already done the mourning, and 4 days later, she watches her brother come out, and she helps unbind him as he comes back to life. And when she's doing this, she has to be looking back at Jesus. Who is this? One day he's reclined with the Pharisees and he's there with some teachers who are probably testing him and seeing who he is and if he really is who he says he is. He's reclined there eating with them. This is recorded in all four of the Gospels and is actually said that wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told about Mary. There was some spontaneous, deep, heartfelt desire that Mary had to, without any invitation, completely interrupt their conversation and meal. She comes into the room and she's gone and found a very expensive perfume. It would have been from India, and it would have been in a container where they would have had to break the top of this container off. And there was so much of it, and it was so potent that the aroma, the smell of just opening the container would have smelled that around the room. But then she pours it, it's indicated, on his head, Jesus, and on his feet. And the aroma of that fills the room, fills the house. She had this deep, passionate sense of thankfulness and love for Jesus, so much so that she couldn't contain. What can I find that is the most expensive that would be worthy to be poured on the Savior? And she bursts in the room and she's crying and she's wiping his feet with her hair. I mean, what an awkward moment in the middle of dinner. I mean, it's personal, it's passionate, it's worship, and it's worship that he's due. The Pharisees immediately say to themselves in their heart, if this guy really were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman that is. Let that sink in. The ugliness of our sin and our pride. God Almighty is sitting at their table. They, as Pharisees, are supposed to be representing and knowing who God is and telling people who God is, yet he sits at their table and they don't recognize him. But a sinner comes in and Jesus doesn't stop her. This is good news for us Gentiles and sinners. She brings this gift to Jesus and she breaks it open. One time I preached that she broke it over his head. No, she broke it and then she poured it. And it stopped everything. And immediately the disciples, led by Judas, said, "Wow, this is way too valuable for Jesus. We could have sold that for, I know the math on that. I've seen that on eBay. We could fetch a lot of money for that. We could use that for the poor," he says. Baloney. He doesn't care about the poor. What is Jesus doing while all the disciples are grumbling over what could be done for the poor and the Pharisees are saying, does he even know who this is? He's totally focused on Mary and he's not stopping a bit of it. He loves it. I picture him sitting back and reading the hearts and minds of the Pharisees, saying, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you, dead man's bones. You don't even know who I am. You didn't offer me any oil for my head. You didn't wash my feet, but yet she's wiping my feet with her tears. And to the disciples, he already knew that Judas was a thief. Judas had been stealing from him the whole time he was in ministry. Stealing from Jesus. He doesn't care about the poor. What does Jesus say? Mark 14, Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. Then he has this statement, which is really odd. The poor you will have always with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, I'm more valuable than the poor. I'm greater than the poor. Now, we care for the poor and we love the poor because Jesus loves us and he empowers us to do it to the tune of over $1 million a year at this church. We make sure and give it away, and we know that God wants us to do that. Jesus isn't indicting the poor. He's also not telling the church not to care for the poor. What he's saying is, I'm better, greater, more important than the poor. I'm greater. This could go further and say, whatever, you know, whatever your bent is, whatever your political affiliation, let me go here since we're here. He's greater than your political affiliation. He's above that. You say, well, Pastor Rob, I'm into social justice. That's great. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit and do social justice in the name of Jesus. But I just want you to know, Jesus is greater than your cause. Jesus is greater than the news that you watch. Jesus is greater than your favorite channel of news. And you know there's people on your row right now that don't watch your news. They watch their news. And they think their news is right, and you think your news is right, and Jesus is standing over it all saying, I'm greater than all the news. Amen. This is a warning. If you see life through a lens, if you see life through a particular political lens, if you see life through a certain lens that everything you see you think relates to your social subject, you're worshiping it and you need to stop. I'm always concerned when I get around people and I hear them talk passionately about something that's not Jesus. I'm passionate about many things, but nothing should take the place of him. He says, I'm greater than the poor. And really what he's saying is, what Mary says is, he's greater than me. He's greater than my thoughts. He's the greatest of all. He's the only one who deserves all the worship. Worship declares that God is greater than me and my ideas and what I think. There's no way that we'll agree on everything. I can't get the people in my house to agree on what I think. You know, we don't even agree on everything. And with all the diversity in this church of ideas and opinions, we all agree on one thing. Jesus is greater than all. And he deserves glory. He deserves worship. And eventually we'll make it to heaven and then you'll find out that I was right. You could tell that to the person next to you. We'll get to heaven and you'll figure out I was right. When we get to heaven, what we'll do, we won't care about right and wrong. We'll care about righteousness. And what we'll do is gather around the throne. You know what we're gonna do? It's gonna be loud. Every tongue and every tribe and every nation are gonna gather together, and we're not gonna have a political conference. Glory to God. We're not gonna have a business meeting. We're not gonna build a school of theology. We're not gonna study science. We're gonna worship our Maker and glorify him. Would you stand with me? And we'll pray before we go. Just wanna make sure I offended everyone. Let's see, political people. News people, and cat people. Yeah, I got it. Okay, good deal, good deal. Two things I wanna say, don't go yet. If you can stay, just two things. One, if you're here today, and you're a guest or a visitor, and you're checking out church, man, I hope you hear from our heart that we're just really thankful that you're here. It's a big deal to visit a church. And if you're not sure about Jesus, that's okay. And if you're not sure about the Word of God, that's okay. If you're not even sure that God exists, you are welcome here. If you have questions about that, there are people in red shirts that are out at every info area. There's an opportunity for you to get with some like-minded folks and just have great conversations in Alpha. And we would love you to take that next step and be a part of that. Have some of your questions debated and talked about, and I think you'll really enjoy that. But the second group of people that I want to talk to just before I pray is, if you feel any distance between you and God. When I was away from God, I would visit churches and I would just sweat the whole time because I knew on the inside I needed to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, these kind people that are sitting with you, we're all gonna say a simple prayer. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you believe that God raised him from the dead, that you can be saved. You can give him your sins. You can confess that and have him be your Lord and Savior. And if you want that, you can just pray this simple prayer with us and begin that journey. So would you bow your heads with me? And we'll say a prayer. And I'm gonna ask that everybody, if you would be so kind, just to pray along with me so that those who are saying this prayer for the first time won't be alone. Would you pray, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ. Because I've said yes to you. Now, Father, we just thank you for all the folks that said that prayer today and they're taking steps towards you. Bless those folks who are gonna go to Alpha and ask questions. I just thank you for the work that you're doing in the hearts of all of your people by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it is a work that I cannot do, that we cannot do, that only you can do. So we just invite that work, Father, and we thank you for what you're doing. Help us to be the kind of church that will come alongside folks and journey with them as they begin to follow you. Now, Father, I pray for your people today that they would be blessed. I pray the Lord would lift up his face upon you and be gracious to you, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, and that he would even lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. I pray that this week you would walk with a new awareness of how great God is, and in the midst of all of your praying, you would take time by his grace to give him glory, and in that you would rest and enjoy and find peace in your Maker. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.